As I say, we've served with the mission since 1996. We were first in Young, Arizona, little ranching community out in the middle of nowhere in East Central Arizona. And then in January of 2003, we moved to Southern Oregon, just outside of Grants Pass, to Shan Creek Community Bible Church. We were there for 11 and a half years. And now for the last 9 years, we've been just right in the southeast corner of the metro Portland area, a little area called Damascus, at Sunnyside Community Church. We have two boys, Benjamin and Jonathan. Benjamin is 26. And he and his wife, Brady, are in Bozeman, Montana, where Brady is a student at Montana State University pursuing veterinary medicine. And he is a he works in the finance department at Riesler Motors. And we just thank the Lord for them. And they're involved with a church there in the Bozeman area. Our younger son, Jonathan, is 23. And he's in South Carolina. Living just outside of Greenville. He and his fiancée, Claire, are to be married in June, so we're looking forward to that. And again, we're thankful, as many of you are, I'm sure, for the Lord's faithfulness to our children, to bring them to himself, and as they mature, to bring into their lives godly mates that they can be joined together with and serve the Lord with. For those of you who were not in the Sunday school hour or in the earlier service, we've been at Sunnyside now for 9.5 years, but that time is coming to a close. In March, we will be finished at Sunnyside. Easter Sunday will be my last Sunday as the pastor there at Sunnyside. We've been asked by Village Missions Canada to go to the Great White North of Canada and there to be the executive director of Village Missions Canada. So the Lord has a whole new avenue open for us. We're not at all certain exactly all that it will entail, but we are looking forward to what lies ahead, confident that as the Lord has been faithful in the past and has been sufficient for our every need, so he will be as we move forward. And we covet your prayers in this whole transition. These next 6 months or so are going to be very busy. We will finish at Sunnyside at the end of March. We'll take the month of April. It's basically to pack up. There will be a trip to Canada for the Canadian board meetings, and then back, finish packing up. We will attend the U.S. Village Missions board meeting at the first part of May, and then we'll move up to Canada. We'll have a couple of weeks on the ground with the present executive director, Murray Graham, and his wife to get up to speed with some things, get some accounts signed and all that in place. The VM, the mission, the Canada Village Missions Conference is the first week in June, the 3rd to the 7th, and that's when the transition will actually officially take place. But then immediately we have to get on a plane and fly to South Carolina because our son is getting married on the 15th of June. So we're going to be busy. But the Lord is able, and we appreciate your prayers and your ongoing support for us. Well, for the time we have remaining this morning, I invite you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, our focus is going to be on the last two verses of chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. And the question that we want to address as we look at these verses is the question, what is the church? What is the church? Now, this should be a question that interests us this morning because we are the church. If you are here this morning and you belong to Jesus Christ, if you're here this morning and you are one who has been redeemed by the blood of Christ, you've been brought to life in relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, then you belong to the church. Through your faith in Christ, you've been baptized into the body of Christ, the church. You belong to the church. In that sense, then, the church defines you. if you would explain something of who and what you are, you would have to speak in terms of the church. The church defines us. The church identifies us. To answer the question, what is the church, is in part to answer the question, who am I? Or what am I? Who are we? What are we? And so there's this question is a question that should interest us. Now, this is a very broad question. What is the church? It's a very broad question, and we certainly don't have time to answer it in full this morning. So we're going to limit our considerations to what is given to us, the way in which this question is answered in Ephesians chapter 1, these last two verses, verses 22 and 23. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 provides a three-part answer to our question. The Apostle Paul's statement here sets out three realities about the church. These three realities provide three key answers to the question, what is the church? And in the time that we have this morning, we'll do our best to unpack these answers. And our purpose is to remind ourselves, what is the church? And by implication, to remind ourselves who we are, what we are. Our purpose is also to be encouraged and to be motivated afresh to embrace and to respond to these realities in our own participation in the life of the church, in the service of the church, in the ministry of the church. And so let's look together at our text and consider, first of all, the first answer to our question, the reality that the church is the possessor of Christ. The church is the possessor of Christ. According to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, the church is the people to whom God has given Christ Jesus in his supremacy as the head over all things. The Apostle Paul writes, and he says, verse 22, and he put all things under his head, under his feet, and he gave him as head over all things to the church. Now this statement here in verses 22 and 23 is actually the tail end of a longer statement that concerns the power of God. The statement begins back in verse 20, and to appreciate the full weight of what the apostle is saying of the church here in verse 22, we need to kind of trace this the full statement. As you know, the letter to the Ephesians begins typically, as with Paul, with a greeting, followed by an extended statement of blessing. Blessed is, be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That extended blessing continues from verse 3 all the way to verse 14, where Paul then expresses his thanksgiving and describes to them the prayer that he prays for his readers. Paul prays for them that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, would grant to them a spirit of wisdom and of revelation. He prays that by this spirit-given wisdom and revelation, they would know three things. They would know the hope of their calling, they would know the riches of God's inheritance in the saints, and they would know the immeasurable greatness of his power towards those who believe. By way of explanation of this power, in verse 20, Paul identifies and describes this power, a power that God has worked in Christ, a power that he has worked in the resurrection and the exaltation of Christ. Following the description of Christ in his resurrection and exaltation, Paul continues, verse 19, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. Paul identifies the power of God, that he prays for his readers, that he prays that they would know. And in the process, we are given a description of the Lord Jesus Christ, a description that concludes with Christ in his exalted supremacy, Christ in a position of supreme authority, Christ seated at the right hand of God, seated far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, far above all every name that can be named, every authority, every power, every person of significance, far above every name. Not only in this age, he says, but also in the age to come. It is Christ positioned in supreme exaltation. It is Christ positioned in exalted supremacy. And then Paul continues, verse 22. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. This Christ that God has raised from the dead, this Christ that he has positioned in exalted supremacy, this Christ who is seated at the right hand of God, far above all rule and authority and power and might, this Christ God has given to the church. God has put all things under his feet. He subjected all things to him, and he has given him as head over all things, over all of creation. He's given this Christ to the church. To the church, God has given Christ as the head over all things. To the church, God has given Christ in exalted supremacy. To the church, God has given Christ in supreme exaltation. The church is the possessor of the supremely exalted Christ. Again, think of that. The church is the possessor of the supremely exalted Christ. The church is the people to whom God has given Christ in his exalted supremacy as the head over all things. Now, what does this mean? What does it mean that the church is the possessor of the supremely exalted Christ? What does it mean about the church that she possesses this Christ? It means that everything that the church requires to pursue and to obtain her calling and her commission is fully supplied to her in Christ. Everything the church needs, everything the church requires to pursue its calling, to attain its calling, to fulfill its purpose, everything the church needs, it has. Because it has been given Christ in his exalted supremacy. Because Christ is hers, because all that he is given to her, all of his authority, all of his power, all of his strength, all of his enabling. She has everything she needs to walk in a manner that is worthy of Christ. She has everything that she needs to put off the old man, to be renewed in the spirit of her mind, and to put on the new man that's created in the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. She has everything that she needs to imitate God, as Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. She has everything she needs for the humble submission to which she is called, our submission to one another. She has everything that she needs to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. All that the church needs to be what she ought to be, everything that the church needs to do what she ought to do, she has, because she has the supremely exalted Christ. Now, thinking in terms of our own personal life and walk with Christ, as those who are belong to the church, as those that are members of the body of Christ, the church. If the church has Christ, so do we. You have everything you need to be what you ought to be and to do what you ought to do as one who is in Christ. All of the instruction that's given to you in Christ, all the instruction, the things that you are called to, you have all of the resources that you need to be what you ought to be because you have the exalted Christ. All of his authority, all of his power, all that he is available to you. It's at your disposal to be what you would, what he would have you be, to do what he would have you do. What is the church? The church is the people to whom God has given Christ in his exalted supremacy. Everything that the church, everything that you need, everything that Pahrump Community Church needs to be what she ought to be and to do what she ought to do, she has because she possesses Christ in his exalted supremacy. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one to whom all authority in heaven and on earth has been given, the Lord of creation, is yours. And so the first reality, the first answer to our question, what is the church, is that the church is the possessor of Christ. But there's a second part to this answer. There's a second reality. Not only is the church the possessor of Christ, the church is also the body of Christ. Again, Paul says, verse 22, and he put all things under his feet, and he gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body. The church is the body of Christ. The church is the living fellowship of individual members bound together in mutual relationship and obligation under the headship of Christ. That's basically just a definition of the idea of the church as the body of Christ. What is the church? The church is a living fellowship of individual members bound together in mutual relationship and obligation under the headship of Christ. Now, there's several things here that we want to kind of pull out and consider. First of all, that as the body, the church is living. It is a living entity. The church is not a building, although the church uses buildings. The church is not an organization, although the church uses organization. It uses organizational structures to facilitate its life and ministry. The church, or church, is not an event. It's not a happening, something that occurs at a particular time on a particular day of the week. Although, again, the church does set days and times. It uses events to affect its life and service and ministry. But as the body, the church is not these things. These do not define or identify the church. As a body, the church is a living, dynamic organism. We are the church. You belong to the church. The church is the people. I remember my grandmother, you know, the old saying, you know, here's the church, here's the steeple, open the doors, and there's all the people, right? Well, this is not the church. This is the church. The people. As a body, the church is a living, dynamic organism. As a body, the church is also a fellowship, right? It's this living organism that is a fellowship. The church is people in participation with one another. People in partnership. People in participation, people partaking, people in communion with one another, even as we shared already this morning. The time gathered around the Lord's table, sharing the elements that represent the body and the blood of Christ. We call it communion, right? It is a partaking, it is a sharing, not only in the work of Christ, not only as a witness of our identification with Christ, But we do it together. We do it in unison, if you will. Yes, we have our own little packet. We have our own wafer. We have our own little bit of juice. But it's one bread that we eat. It's one cup that we drink. We are unified. It is a communion. That's the church. It's a living fellowship. It is a people in communion together, like the members of a body. You know, like even our own body. As a body, the church is a communion. It's an integrated whole. The church is not a gathering, simply a collection of disparate, disconnected individuals. No, it is a coming together of parts into it. It is an integrated whole. The church is not a gathering of people isolated or disconnected from one another. Rather, the church is a company of people. Yes, distinct, identifiable, definable individuals, and yet bound together with one another in a single whole. The church is a living fellowship. In part, this is Paul's point when he speaks of the church as a body, when he actually uses this analogy of the body to describe the nature of the church in Romans and also in 1 Corinthians. Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Many members, one body, integrated together, bound together. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so also is Christ. Verse 14, for the body does not consist of one member, but many. Verse 20, as it is, there are many members, yet one body. You get the point. And so the church is a body. And as a body, the church is a living fellowship. It is bound together in mutual relationship and in mutual obligation. In the body of Christ, we are related to one another. We are bound together, related in Christ. As members of the body, we are obligated to one another. We are obligated to function, to participate in the function of the body. We are obligated to share with one another. We are obligated to be involved with one another, to contribute each to the other as we pursue our purpose, as we live out that to which God has called us. And so, in light of this reality, we have to ask ourselves some questions. We have to ask ourselves, is this the way I understand the church? Do I understand the church to be a body, a living fellowship? Individual members bound together in mutual relationship and obligation. As I look across this room, as I see my brothers and sisters in Christ, do I see those to whom I am related? To those to whom I relate? Do I see those to whom I am obligated? Those to whom I am obligated to serve and to participate with together as the body of Christ? Is this reality demonstrated in my involvement in the church? Do we really exist as an integrated whole? As you look across this auditorium, do you see people to whom you are connected and involved and participating? Is there a communion in the genuine sense, a communion with one another? If we answer these questions yes, the next question would be, well, what evidence do we give? What evidence would support that? To what can we point that would indicate that this is how we understand the church and this is how I participate with that understanding? These are all pertinent questions in view of this reality of the church as a body. But further, the church is a body, which means it has a head. It is the body of Christ. He says, again, verse 22, and he gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body. We are the body of Christ, which means that Christ is the head of that body. He is the head of the church. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to say that Christ is the head of the body, the church? Well, two key things. It means that the church is dependent upon Christ, and it means that the church is directed by Christ. The church is dependent on Christ. The church is directed by Christ. Having Christ as her head means that the church is dependent upon Christ. Everything that the church requires, everything that the church wants for its life and its service, it obtains, it receives from Christ. The church derives all of her ability, all of her enabling for service from Christ. Whatever participation, whatever contribution we make to the life of this assembly, ultimately we do so in dependence upon Christ. All that we have to contribute comes ultimately from Christ. Yes, we may be the channel, we may be the instrument, but He is the source. This is Paul's point in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, when he says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. In a similar statement, in Colossians chapter 2, verses 18 and 19, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason, by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. As the body of Christ, having Christ as her head, the church is dependent upon Christ. She derives her life and her enabling from Christ. But also, she is directed by Christ. The church is governed by Christ. The church is guided by Christ. She is subject to Christ. The governance, the guidance, the direction for the church comes from Christ. Yes, it may come through those recognized leaders, spiritual leaders, and otherwise in the church, but it comes ultimately from Christ. He's the source. Now, Christ has given this direction to the church in His Word, in the Word of Christ. Christ's direction for the church is laid out for us in the Scriptures, in the apostles' doctrine, in the pattern of sound words, as Paul says it to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1. In the faith once for all delivered to the saints, as Jude says. In the Word, it is laid out. The Word of Christ is laid out for us in the Bible. The Bible is the church's book, right? It's her primary source. It is her authority. It is her final word in all things pertaining to belief and behavior. To be subject to Christ is to be subject to His Word. To be subject to the Word is to be subject to Christ. And this is because this Word is the Word of Christ. As the body of Christ, having Christ as her head, the church is a people of the book. And so we have to ask ourselves, as a member of the body, as belonging to the church, if the church is a people of the book, am I a person of the book? What is my pattern with respect to the Word of God? Is it central and defining for my life? Do I feed on the Bible, on its truth? Do I feed on the bread of life, the Word of God? Do I feed on that continually, regularly, so as to know the word of Christ, so as to know how he would direct, how he would guide, how he would govern, what he would have me do. If the church is a people of the book, because the book is where we find the direction of our head, Christ, am I a person of the book? Finally, in the 2 minutes that we have left. So the church is the possessor of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. Finally, the church is the fullness of Christ. Verse 22, and he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The church is the fullness of Christ, which means that the church is the community that is filled by Christ and which fills out Christ to the world. The church is filled by Christ, and the church is fills out Christ to the world. In very simple terms, it simply means this. First of all, in the passive sense of that idea of being filled, the church is filled with Christ. Who and what Christ is, who and what Christ has accomplished, essentially constitutes the church. The church is what it is because of Christ. Christ makes the church what it is. So in that sense, the church is the fullness of Christ. The church is the outworking of the person and the work of Christ. It is the outworking of his righteousness. It is the outworking of his redemption. It is the outworking of his sanctifying work. We are the fullness of Christ in the sense that Christ is the one who defines us. This is significant with respect to God's purpose for the church, because his purpose is that we should grow up into the fullness of Christ. Being the fullness of Christ, we are to grow up into the fullness of Christ. So Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Being filled with Christ, we are to become full of Christ. Being defined by Christ, we are then to be described by Christ. We are to put on Christ. We are to grow up into Christ formed in us. And again, that's the purpose of God through the ministry of the church as instructed by the Word. But then this then leads to another sense that the church is the fullness of Christ in the sense that the church fills out Christ to the world. God's purpose for the church in the world is that she should proclaim Christ. And how does she proclaim Christ? Well, we do so with our words, but we do so also as we show Christ to the world through our own Christ-likeness. As Christ fills us and we grow up into the fullness of Christ, as we take on more and more of a likeness to Christ, we show more and more of Christ to the world. The world has not seen Christ. If we are conformed to the truth of Christ so that Christ is formed in us, his truth and his beauty are perfected in us, then by the church, Christ is manifested to the world so that the world sees Christ. What is the church? The church is the possessor of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. The church is the fullness of Christ. The church is the people to whom God has given Christ in his exalted supremacy as head over all things, so that the church has everything she needs to be and to do what God would have her be and do. The church is the community that is, the church is the living fellowship of individual members bound together in mutual relationship and obligation under the headship of Christ. We are members of one another, joined in the body, in bound together in mutual relationship and obligation, participating with one another, involved with one another, encouraging one another, building one another up, and doing so under the headship of Christ, dependent upon Him, directed by Him. And finally, the church is the community that is filled by Christ and which fills out Christ to the world. We are what we are by virtue of what Christ has done. And we are to grow up into the fullness of Christ so that we can then show Christ to the world. Let's pray. Father, help us in this venture of being the church. We thank you for the body of Christ. We thank you for the church in what it is as we find it here. Encourage us in these truths, I pray, as we continue to live before you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.